Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Father, as we look at Romans chapter 5 today, I pray that you would help us with this, that you would help these students, you'd help myself, Father, that you would speak things through me, Father, that I haven't really thought of, that this passage may be relating to or saying, Lord. I just pray right now, Father, I'm trusting you and your ability to impart to us, Father, the meaning and application of this chapter as we look at it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, let's read this. This is going to be very complicated in the sense of the way that the words are written here. And so then I can get Art to come up and explain it, I guess. He went to Rhema, he should be able to. Okay. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sure glad Art's here to explain all of that. I think there's 3 points. I've broken this chapter down into 3 points, and these are the 3 points. By Don Crow. Okay.
a poem for Rachel by Don Crow.
Okay. You guys have confused me. You're sitting in different seats here. Okay. Point number one is this. Rejoicing. In verses 1 through 5, we see rejoicing in the results that come from enduring faith. We see rejoicing in the results that come from enduring faith. That's verses 1 through 5. Point number 2 in Romans chapter 5 is God's great love for us. God's great love for us. And that's verses 6 through 11. Point number 3 is this. There's a contrast between Adam and Christ and how that affects you and I. A contrast between Adam and Christ and those effects upon us. That's verses 12 through 21. The effects of what I'm trying to say is the effects of what Adam did and the effects of what Christ did. What Adam did and what Christ did and how that affects us. That's verses 12 through 21. Okay. Are we ready? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just got through looking at yesterday from Romans chapter 4 that Abraham had righteousness imputed to him, and that righteousness that was imputed to him by faith, right standing, right relationship with God, was not just a benefit that God gave Abraham because of his faith in God, but that, Romans chapter 4, the end of the chapter there says, that benefit, that was written for our sakes also, to whom righteousness will also be imputed to us. When we believe God, the way that Abraham believed God, and the basis then of this acceptance and this righteousness that God gives is that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again so that we might be justified. Now, therefore, in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified, or since we've been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. All right? Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, it's by Jesus and it's through faith that we've entered into a state of grace, a state of undeserved kindness, a state of God's mercy upon us. And the Scripture here in verse 2 says that is where we stand. And then it makes this statement, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I take that to mean this, that we rejoice in the hope of sharing God's glory. That's what I think it is saying, that we can rejoice in hope, and that hope is in sharing God's glory. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Paul is here is saying that we can rejoice in our problems, that we can rejoice in trials, because the result of that is that will help us or teach us to endure. All right? That's what the word patience means. It means perseverance. It means the ability to endure. So Paul is saying we can rejoice when we face trials, when we go through these trials, because the end result of going through a trial is that we learn to endure, we learn to persevere through this. Okay, verse 4. And then to patience, all right, or endurance, there's experience, and experience hope. So I believe what that's saying is the result then of patience or endurance is experience. And that word experience means this. It means proven character or strength of character. When we endure, when we are going through a trial, when we're going through a test, and we have patience, God strengthens us, we endure, that will bring about experience, which means a strength of character, proven character. And from that proven character, then, that will give us hope. All right? And I believe, again, this hope is the hope or confident expectation of our salvation. Okay? Or as it said there in verse 2, in the hope of sharing God's glory. He's talking here about salvation entering into the ultimate experience of our salvation here. All right? And he's talking about, I believe, about the experience that we all will go through as our faith is tested, as we go through, as we persevere. All of these qualities of the Christian life will be developed in us. And then in verse 5, it says, and hope then maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, this hope that we have of sharing God's glory, this hope that we have of confident expectation of our total, complete salvation will never disappoint us. That's what the word ashamed means. It will not disappoint us. We will receive what God has promised. And then Paul makes this statement, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And one translation says it like this, and I believe that this is probably correct. It says, when it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it says, we know, because we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given to us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. So I think that the love of God here, shed abroad in our hearts here, in the light of all of these things that we experience as a believer, going through these things, and it develops our character, it gives us a strength of character, gives us hope of sharing God's glory and all of these things. I think the foundation that Paul is saying here is that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. In other words, it has been revealed to us through all of these things, how dearly God loves us, and He fills our hearts with His love. Now, in verses 6 through 11, we're going to see just how great God's love is towards us. And we kind of call this like an unconditional type of love. All right? God's love is so much different than all of our loves, because all of our love that we know of and that we experience in our earthly relationships are really based upon conditions. Okay, they're very conditional. All right? You know, and I was thinking about this too, and the older you get, the more you realize this. But so many people in life, almost everyone, is looking for that perfect person. All right? You know, and there's something in us that wants a hero. Have you ever noticed that? Y'all know who Jesse Dixon is? He's a black singer, gospel singer. He was before your time. He's way before your time. Okay? Way before your time. Well, anyway, my mother, for Christmas, bought me some of these Bill Gaither videos, you know. And Jesse Dixon, they were over in London, and Jesse Dixon was singing, and along a lot of these other singers, and he got this congregation in London so hyped up. He was on the stage, he was dancing, and this was in some kind of a Church of England. Man, it had stained glass windows. It was the most beautiful cathedral, and these English people were here like this. And he came up there, and he got the dancing on the stage, and he was singing "A Highway to Heaven" is what he's singing. And he got the dancing on the stage, and I thought, he even made the Nazarenes nervous. You know, he was with Bill Gaither and Gloria Gaither, and they were all looking. I thought, only Jesse Dixon could get away with this in this big cathedral, man. He started dancing and spinning around, and then he went down into the audience, and he got right in the audience with these guys, and he got them dancing on the front row, and then he danced back on the stage. And I thought, boy, isn't that something? Well, I've watched that over and over, and I get a kick out of watching that. And the other day, guess who called into Andrew Womack Ministries? It was Jesse Dixon. Yeah. And he was talking to my wife. And I went in there and I said something to her. I said, "Why get Jesse Dixon?" And I said, "The Jesse Dixon." I said, "Man, I want to talk to that Jesse Dixon, you know?" Because we want heroes, don't we? Could I talk to Andrew Womack? You know, people call all the time. I remember a while back somebody called in. Could I talk to Andrew Womack? Well, I said, let me hold on just a minute. Let me go look and see if he's around here. I got back on the phone. I said, "Hello, God bless you. This is Andrew Womack." This person on the phone says, "Oh, Andrew, I've waited for years to hear from you." And then I said, I said, "I'm sorry, I was just kidding you. Andrew's not available." And that woman said, "I'm going to get you back." And you know what? One day she called and she says, "Is Don Crow there? This is the Queen of England." They said, "The Queen of England's on the phone. It's for you." I said, "Oh, really? The Queen? The Queen? Hello, hello." She said, "I told you I was going to get you back." I'm serious. I was in the first year interaction group here. I'm getting off my subject here. But it was Michael Malley and Don Ford. And they got into a little argument here the other day in the interaction group. And it was over youth. One was saying, "You need to... you know, as you get older, you get the wisdom and so on and so forth." And he said, "Well, you can't tell me I'm complete. You know, I'm this." And all he was telling you all. And the things that Mike was saying was right. I mean, you can minister to yourself. I mean, the Bible says don't let anyone despise your youth and so on and so forth. But on the other hand, you can't go around telling older people, "Man, you can't tell me nothing. Look who I am," you know, or whatever. They don't set. And so Don says, "Well, have you seen people? Have you pulled people out of wheelchairs? Have you seen the blind eyes?" And Michael Mike said, "Yep, sure have." Don Ford said, "You lie. You lie. So you tell the truth." Everybody wants a hero. Okay? Everybody, young people are looking for that perfect person, that perfect husband, that perfect wife, that perfect person that'll make me happy all of my life. And people go all their life looking for that one. And even when they get older, they do the same kind of thing. They go through divorce and this and that. And they're like, I'm going to find that perfect one. Those two marriages didn't work, you know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? That kind of love, that kind of perfectness, that kind of happiness and completeness can only be found in the Lord, no one else. Okay? It can only be found in the person of the Lord, and people are looking for it everywhere else. They're looking for it in Andrew or Jesse Dixon or whoever their hero is or whatever, but it's only going to be found in the Lord. Because if you get to know these guys, you'll see their flaws and their imperfections. And then people say, well, that's not the person. I've got to go find another person now. You'll never find that person because that person is the Lord. Amen? Now, that's what I'm trying to say here in this unconditional love. You want unconditional love? You won't find people that will really offer that to you. Not like God does. Okay? Look at this passage right here. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, that means we were helpless, unable to help ourselves. In due time, that means at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? Now let's go on and look at this a little further. For scarcely or hardly will a man scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, it's saying here, it's a very, very... it doesn't happen very often that someone would even die for... Even a righteous man, even a good man, even a hero-type person. It's very, very seldom another person would die for another person, even if they were a good person. Yet peradventure, that means perhaps for a good man, some might dare to die. Somebody might once in a while do it. But you know when a fireman goes in to save somebody's life, he's taking a risk. He's taking a calculated risk. He's thinking he'll come out of that building. You know, he's really not laying his life down in a sense for that person, but he's taken a risk. He's done this before, I can get away with this. So it's very rare when somebody really lays down their life for someone else, even if it's a good person. But look at this. But, verse 8, but God commendeth, God demonstrates, God shows us His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to get the impact of this, of God's love for us here, that Paul is beginning to address. He's saying this, we were unable to help ourselves. Verse 6, we were ungodly. Get that point. We were ungodly. Verse number 7, people don't die for other people very rarely. Verse 8, but God shows, God demonstrates, He reveals His love to us while we were trying our best and doing our best and going to church and turning to Him and trying our best. No. Look at this. But God showed His love to us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Christ laid down His life. God's Son laid down His life on behalf of ungodly sinners. It goes on to say in verse 10, enemies of God. That means somebody that opposes God, opposes His purpose, spits in God's face, going his own way, saying, so much for you, God. I don't want nothing to do with you, God. And he's going his own way. That is the person that God revealed and manifested His love towards. And you know who that was? That was us. You see that? You see that unconditional type of love? That kind of love was us. Now look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified, now that we're not a sinner, now that we're not ungodly, now that we're not God's enemy, now that He's justified us, declared us right in a right relationship with Him, much more than being now justified, declared righteous by Jesus' blood, not by what you can do. Amen. But by His blood, much more than being now justified, declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, does the Bible talk about wrath? Yes. Is God's wrath a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith? Yes. Hebrews chapter 6 says, the foundations of the doctrines of Christ are repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is a manifestation and a revelation of God's wrath. Against sin. A revelation of God's holiness. But God's great love and God's great atoning work that satisfied His holiness, it says here in verse 9, it says, being justified, declared righteous by His blood, will save us from God's wrath. Through Him, through Christ, we're saved from God's wrath. You see, the wrath of God won't abide upon me. The wrath of God's not going to abide upon you. God is not going to make you pay or make you suffer or make you pay the price of your sin. Jesus' blood saved me from God's wrath through Him. Quietness, Presbyterian Church. So, a person needs the blood of Christ upon their life. Amen? And so we warn people and we exhort people and we admonish people to come unto Him. God didn't come to destroy the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And through His mercy, He did that. Will you receive this message of reconciliation? Will you, I beg you and plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God? Amen. Be saved from His wrath through Jesus. Now, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Reconciliation means actually to reestablish friendship again. Okay? To reestablish friendship again, to settle or resolve a dispute, to overcome enmity, the feeling of ill will or hatred or hostility. And the way to do that is to take away the cause of enmity. If you owe somebody some money, and you're trying to hide from them because you don't have the money to pay them back or you won't pay them back, you know, you're all the time on edge because what if I see that guy in a shopping mall, you know? You try to stay away from that guy because there's enmity, there's a problem there. The issue there is the money, okay? And the way to deal with that issue is to pay the guy back the money. And then you can come back into a relationship, into friendship again. If you've offended someone and said something you shouldn't have said, then the way to come back into a friendship again with that person is to apologize for the hasty word that you said. Apologize for saying that thing or whatever, so you can come back into a relationship again. The way to effectively deal with a situation and bring reconciliation is to deal with the root cause of enmity. Now, Paul here is talking about reconciliation of us while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly. There was a problem, and that problem was sin.
But God took the initiative to remove the root. That I'm aware of, it was called a friend of God, and that was Abraham. It said Abraham was called a friend of God. Did you know under the new covenant, what God offers us is to be God's buddy, is to be God's friend? That's what reconciliation is here. And it says, while we were enemies here, God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It was the death of His Son that was the basis for reconciliation, the basis so that we could be friends with God again or receive friendship. So I would say reconciliation here. Here's a definition. To change or exchange enmity for friendship by the sacrifice of Jesus. To change or exchange enmity for friendship by the sacrifice of Jesus as He removed our transgressions, our offenses, and our sins. Okay? Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It was His life, or the life of His Son, that brought us salvation. The Amplified Bible takes a little different twist and it says it like this. It says, when it says saved by His life, it says daily delivered from sin's dominion through His resurrection life. We can be daily delivered from sin's dominion through His resurrection life. And through His death, we've been brought into friendship and reconciliation and friendship with God. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. And what that means basically is this, that we can rejoice in God through Jesus, who's now made us friends with God. We've now received at-one-ment, atonement, or the NIV says reconciliation. So we can rejoice in God through Jesus because through Jesus we have now been made the very friends of God. Now, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, here's the point. We see a contrast between Christ and Adam. And we see how what Adam did and what Christ did affected us and the benefits we get from Christ's positive work and the negative results that we get from Adam's negative, I would say, disobedience. Let's read verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death came by sin, that's the sin of Adam, so that death passed upon all men as a result of Adam, for all sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed to them where there is no law, in the sense as it was imputed to those under the law of Moses. Verse 14, nevertheless, death still was the result of sin, and it reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, that had a single command, thou shalt not, okay, who is the figure of Him that is to come, the second Adam. Now that's pretty complicated the way that it's written, but I just like to read this and comment on it by using the Living Bible here. It says this. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the entire human race. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the entire human race, and his sin spread death upon the entire world. So everything in the world began to die. Everything in the world began to grow old and died, and for we've all sinned. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but I've heard people say something like this. So-and-so's baby died in the middle of the night last night. Now that poor little baby, innocent baby, is a crib death. They just woke up in the middle of the night and little two-month-old Sally died. If there is a God, or if there was a God in heaven, if He was a loving God, why would a loving God let a little innocent baby, 2 months old, hadn't done anything, why would He let that baby die? If there's even a God, He's not a God of love. You ever hear that argument?
Paul is answering that right here. Why do people grow old? Why do people die? Why do young men have heart attacks and die? Why do little children that have seemingly have done no wrong have crib death and die? Why the tragedy? Why the destruction on this earth? It's not because there's only God, because there's something working in this earth that's not just God. And let's look at it. I'm going to go through this again. Verse 12, when Adam sinned, then death spread throughout the entire world through Adam's sin. So everything began to grow old and die. Now, the Living Bible says it like this in verse 13. We know that it was Adam's sin that caused this. We know it was Adam's sin that caused this because although, of course, people were sinning from the time of Adam till Moses, God did not in those days judge them guilty of death for breaking His laws because He had not given His laws to them nor told them what He wanted them to do. So when their bodies died, it was not for their own sins since they themselves had never disobeyed God's special law against eating the forbidden fruit as Adam had. Now what Paul is saying here, Paul is explaining the cause and effect of Adam's, what Adam did, and then he's going to explain the cause and effect of what Christ has done. You see, Christ is called the second Adam. We got the first Adam, and we have the second Adam. And what the first Adam did brought death. It brought destruction. It brought disease. It brought people growing old and dying. It brought all the effects that we see working in this atmosphere. We not only see it working in the atmosphere of the human race, we see it working in the animal creation. The animal creation. Have you ever seen? I saw one time when I was a little boy and we were combining in a wheat field that the guy had run into a rabbit and he had tore his skin. He's just a little baby rabbit. And you know, a rabbit makes no noise. I've never heard a rabbit. But when that little baby rabbit was ripped, there was a terrifying shriek that came out of that little baby rabbit. And I thought, oh God, the pain this little animal is going through. What Adam did affected not only us, it affected the animal creation. It affected the creation. It affected the world. It affects the trees. I can look at my dogs. You know, I've got two dogs and I can see them fight with one another. I see them have enmity with one another. I see them have unforgiveness towards one another. I do. I see that in my animals. I see them selfish. I see them growling at one another, not willing to share this that my master gave me with my buddy over here. You see what I'm saying? All of the world has been affected by what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sold the human race under the bondage of sin. That's what this is saying. All right? Now let's go on to these complicated, some pretty complicated verses here. And these are so complicated that the way that I'm going to have to deal with it in the short time I have is I'm going to read part of it from our King James Version and then I'm going to interpret it. I'm going to read part of it and interpret it. That's the only way I know to do. Okay, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And what this is saying here, there is a difference here between the offense, Adam's sin, and the free gift of forgiveness that God offers through Christ. So we have a contrast between Adam's sin and God's free gift of righteousness. Let's go on. For if through the offense of one, that is through Adam, many be dead. So through Adam, Adam brought death through his sin. Okay? Death to the human race. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. So here's the contrast. The contrast here is the other man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's grace. Okay? Adam brought death and destruction through to the human race. And what Jesus Christ did through His forgiveness brought bountiful grace and forgiveness to the human race. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Again, it's saying here there's a difference between Adam's sin and God's gift. Here's the difference. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. In other words, this one sin of Adam led to condemnation and to punishment through what Adam had done. It condemned us. All right? But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In other words, God's free gift of righteousness made it possible for us to be accepted even though we have sinned many times, not just one time. Let me say that again. Look at that. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It wasn't that we were like Adam and sinned once. We sinned many times. But this gift of righteousness that came through Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be accepted even though we have sinned many times. And so there's a contrast here that's saying what the second Adam did, what Christ did, brought all of these wonderful benefits to our life, to the new creation, to the new race, those that are no longer in Adam but in Christ. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. In other words, death reigned over everyone as a consequence of Adam's sin. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In other words, it's saying it's even more certain here that through this man, Jesus Christ, we will reign in life. Those that have received the gift, the undeserved gift of grace of being made righteous before God. We will reign in life. Why? Because we have this undeserved gift, this undeserved kindness of God of being declared right or made righteous through the one act of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Again, it's saying that one man's sin, Adam, condemned us all. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men, resulting in justification of life. In the same way, there was one act of Adam that condemned us all, there was one act of righteousness that set us all free. He's really saying the same thing over and over in several different ways, but it's very complicated the way it's written here. Verse 19, here's an easier verse to really understand. It brings it together for me anyway. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man, Adam's disobedience, I was made a sinner. It's because of my great-great-grandpappy, Adam, and his son looked kind of like Adam and Eve, and then their son kind of looked like whoever their mom and dad was, and then their children looked kind of like their mom and dad, and everybody, and you have these characteristics of your mom and dad. That's in the physical. But in the spiritual, the same thing applies. Adam was made a sinner. And then everybody born from that union then were made sinners. They were born sinners. And then when those people reproduced, they were born sinners. And then when those people reproduced, they were born sinners. Okay? By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. Here's the reverse. So by the obedience of one, that's by the obedience of Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. One man's disobedience, Adam brought, made us sinners. In the same way, one man obeyed God, and as a result of his obedience, we are made right. I don't know if you get that. Just as you didn't do anything to be made a sinner, you didn't do anything to be made righteous. Because by what Adam did, you were made a sinner. By what Christ did, you were made righteous. So you being made righteous was not your doing, it was His doing and His act of obedience and His righteousness that made you righteous. Just like Adam's sin made you a sinner, Christ's righteousness made you righteous. Amen? It was based upon His righteousness. Folks, we're in a new race. Not in Adam, we're in Christ. In Adam, I was made a sinner. In Christ, I was made righteous. Two more verses. Moreover, the law entered, verse 20, that the offense might abound. The Ten Commandments came so we could see the extent of our failure. Okay? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay? So through the law, we saw our sinfulness. But through God's grace here, we see God's abounding grace, overwhelming grace, forgiving us. Selah. Stop and think about it. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned, resulting in death. Okay? Just like sin ruled over people and brought death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, okay, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the contrast. Sin ruled, it brought death. Now grace rules and brings us right standing with God, resulting in eternal life. The righteousness that He's talking about in verse 21 is imputed righteousness. God's grace ruled through the imputed righteousness that came to us through Jesus Christ, resulting in eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That was a complicated chapter. That was a complicated chapter. That was a toughie. Amen? But do you get it? We're in the second main section of the book of Romans. God has made us righteous through what God has done through Christ. Have a good day.